I've enjoyed meeting you folks again and being a part of your congregation. I have learned too, you know, as you teach, you learn things. So it's been good to get back into scriptures just to teach. Dennis, is he here? Yeah, okay. So the name of the sermon today maybe is like part three, or it could be part 2B, and we'll make last Sunday 2A or something like that. Anyway, we'll go through some text again in the scriptures, and we'll try to kind of complete what we began a couple of Sundays ago, and I'll review it here in a little bit. But let's take a look before we do at the Lord, and let's pray to Him before we ask Him for our guidance today. Father God, thank You again for the opportunity to be here and to be able to be an encouragement to these dear people at the Bible Center. I thank You for the way You have provided for Pastor Jerry and his family, and I ask that You would continue to do that and give them strength, continue to comfort them through the adjustments and the difficulties of what they're going through still, that You would guide and direct Pastor Jerry and this church in their future and what they have in store, and Lord, that You would continue to use this church in whatever way You choose. People would come to Christ, that these people here that are in Christ would continue to grow in Him and continue to be in Your Word, that You would continue to work in their lives. Thank You so much for what You've done for us, for even being able to know that we belong to You as Your children, and that we have a future, an eternal future with You. Guide us now, we pray, through our time together as we share, and we pray in Christ's name. Amen. Well, Jerry had said, I can here or there or up here, or like the old guy Billy Sunday. My wife Sandy and I were just talking this morning, but my mom and dad went to Moody Bible Institute in Chicago, and I remember my mom talking about the old Billy Sunday, who was the baseball player, played for the Chicago White Sox, and then he became an evangelist. You can go and see his home up in Winona Lake, Indiana, a great place. It was a great Bible conference ground in Winona Lake, Indiana, that we would go there in the summertime. But my mom would say that Billy Sunday, when he would preach, was all over the church. He would run, he would climb on the altar and ride it like a horse, and I don't know if that's not proper or not, but anyway, he got the word across that Jesus Christ is the answer to life. And that's what we've been pursuing here as we've discussed over the last few weeks, and today we're going to wrap it up. So, my second son, Andy, was a missionary in Italy, and Sandy and I have had the privilege to go to Italy three times, matter of fact, over the last 10 years or so. He was a church planter, but one of the highlights of being in Italy was going to Rome, and I remember being in Rome and visiting those old structures, the Colosseum for one, that's like over 2,000 years old. But the highlight, I think, of where we went was we were able to go down below what used to be, what is thought to be, hopefully not traditionally, but was the Apostle Paul's prison when he was taken to Rome, remember, after his three missionary journeys. And we were able to go down those steps into that prison area where the Apostle Paul himself spent time and was able to fellowship with the Lord down there. So today what we want to do is get to Romans. So turn over to Romans. We're going to finish up this three-week thing with Romans. And you turn to Romans chapter 12. Now, I don't know if you remember the last couple of weeks or so, but real quickly, let me try to repeat and review what we talked about. Two Sundays ago, we were talking about our emotions, that God has created us with emotions. He's created us with a heart, with feelings. And we pointed out the example was David in the Old Testament. And David was scared, and he wrote Psalm 56. 56:3 says, when I am afraid, I will trust in God. In God, the Word is the Word. So we heard from that. David said, I am afraid, but he said, in spite of being afraid, I'm going to trust in God. That began this thing 2 weeks ago. I call that tears for the emotions. All right. Last Sunday, we got to the second part, which is the truth. Tears 2 weeks ago. Last Sunday was the truth. And remember we looked at John chapter 11 when Jesus was coming back just before his passion and his death on the cross into Jerusalem, and he stopped because he had heard that his good friend Lazarus had died. And so he came and he talked to Martha and Mary, and he came to Mary, and remember we saw that Mary was crying, and of course that caused Jesus to cry. Chapter 11, verse 35, the shortest verse, or verse 30, which is it, 35, the shortest verse in the New Testament, Jesus wept, Jesus cried. So feelings are okay, but let's keep them in proper context here. Proper context says that there's the Word of God, truth. Truth is true. God's Word, He's given it to us, and this is what we are to believe and follow. If our emotions lead us the other way, opposite to God's will and God's truth, we are to follow God's truth, God's will. Jesus, in that 11th chapter of John, said to Martha, I am the resurrection and the life. He who comes to me will never die. That's the truth. In spite of the crying and the grieving that we go through. So the second point is truth. First point is tears, your emotions. Second point is truth. The third one that I'm going to give you in Romans chapter 12 is transformation. So it's part of last Sunday's truth. Transformation is part of the truth that we're going to see here in Romans chapter 12. Now, it's tough for me to start a discussion in the middle of a book of what somebody's written. It's kind of like taking a novel and turning to page 109 and, you know, and start talking about it. If you don't know what comes before, and so when we get down to chapter 12, verse 1, we see the very first word as therefore. Now that's kind of crazy, isn't it? You're starting a study and you're looking and you see therefore. So when we see the word therefore, we want to stop and say, what is it there for? In other words, what has come before the first, in chapter 12? What's come in the first chapter 1 through chapter 12? And we need to know that to understand where the Apostle Paul is coming from. I went in his, if that was his prison in Rome, and I went down there, and Paul, the Apostle Paul, wrote the book of Romans, wrote the letter of Romans on his third missionary journey. He had three missionary journeys, if you remember. The third missionary journey, he's in Corinth. And in Corinth, he penned this letter. He wrote this letter to the church at Rome. Hadn't even been to Rome yet, but he knew about those folks, those great believers in Christ. And he wrote this great, great book of Romans. 16 chapters. If you haven't read Romans through at one time, you should do it sometime. There's nothing better to study and understand the scripture text than to learn the context. Learn what's going on in the whole book. So real quickly, I'm going to summarize for you the first 11 chapters, hopefully in here in about a minute. The first two chapters of Romans, you've got Paul saying that we're all sinners, we're all lost. Everybody, whoever's been born in this world is lost. You are separated from God totally. We know, we've talked about this before, that that's true from the Old Testament. Genesis chapters 2 and 3, we see Adam and Eve, they fell. So what we've got is Paul saying in the book of Romans, this whole treatise about this whole outlying of the human being. You're a lost sinner. You're lost. You're a loser. Verses chapters 1 and 2. Then we get to chapters 3 and 4. And in chapters 3 and 4, we read that Christ is the means of salvation. And it's by faith in Him. Chapter 4, Paul says, here's an example. Look at Abraham in the Old Testament. God promised Abraham, and it came true. He had a child when he was older. God promised him from the stars a nation, a people. And we know through the Christ that it's anybody that comes to Christ is part of God's family. Chapters 3 and 4. Then in chapters 5 and 6 and 7, we see how to live as believers in Christ. We see what has been done for us because of Christ and His death on the cross. But we find out there that we're still sinners. Even though God took all of our sin upon Himself and He died for us and our sins are forgiven, yet in our flesh we are still sinners. Not Jan. Nope, she's with the Lord. No more sinning. No more tears were promised. But we still sin. God is there. We see in chapter 8 that we have the Holy Spirit as a believer in us, which is hard to believe. In my sinful flesh, the Holy Spirit dwells and helps me understand the Word of God. Chapter 8. Then we've got an interlude, 9 through 11. 9 through 11 is about the salvation of the Jewish people, and they're forgetting, wait a minute, not the Gentiles, how about the Jews? Paul says, because I am Jewish, God has remembered me, but He's grafted in the Gentiles, that's all of us, probably not all of us, most of us, He's grafted the Gentiles into this whole program. Christ came as a Jew, died for everyone in the whole world. God's got a program for the Jews, and that's coming later. Jerry's going to talk about that, I'd assume, tonight in his What's in the Future. Jewish nation of Israel is very important to God still, and God's going to see that fulfilled when He returns again. But we've come to now chapter 12, and the Apostle Paul is going to tell us the second part of the truth is how to live as a believer, how to live in Christ, how to live with the Holy Spirit inside of you. So we come down to verse 12, and he says, therefore, and I just told you why the therefore is there, all that Christ has done for us, we are in Christ if we've received Him. Therefore, brothers, by the mercy of God, I urge you to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual worship. I beg you, he says, brothers, by the mercies of God, I urge you, I beg you, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice. Now, obviously, he doesn't mean that we're to sacrifice, put ourselves on the altar like Isaac, like Abraham did Isaac, like they did in the Old Testament. And those sacrifices were references to Christ in the New Testament. And it says in Hebrews that Christ came. He is the final sacrifice. Christ, his last words on the cross, said, it is finished. Christ's work was done. What a tough work it was for him. But it's finished. The sacrifice is over. What does he mean then? He's going to tell us in the next verse. Verse 2. Do not be conformed to this age. He's going to give us a negative, and then he's going to give us the positive. The conformed. What is the conformed? Do not be conformed. He's talking to believers here, the Apostle Paul. We are not to be conformed to what we see, what we hear. So easy to do if you got a television, turn it on. And it's not good, the majority of it. It's about the godless world that we live in that needs Christ. Don't be conformed to it. Don't let it squeeze you into its mold. Don't act like the world. Don't live like the world. My father was a minister for 40 years, had several churches over in Illinois. I've told you that in the past. And once a year, in the summertime usually, for a week, he had what you call vacation Bible school. I hope you had that or had it here. We used to do that. What a great time for the kids to come. What a great time to see that pew back there. Wow, with those kids. I was hoping they'd have to sing a solo or something. I love kids singing the Lord's songs. I love it. But my dad had vacation Bible school. But you know, when you get too old, like seventh grade, and you don't have to go to VBS anymore, you're so glad. Because I'm growing up. But I enjoyed VBS. I really did. I enjoyed Vacation Bible School. But my dad used to make a mold, had a mold, and he'd take plaster of Paris, and he'd put it in a mold, and after it set for a while, it's ceramics, you take the mold off, and then you got this plaque that has a Bible verse on it or something. He would do that every year. And we would go around, and all the kids got to have a plaque with a verse on it and paint it in their own style. It was the greatest thing in the world. I'm not the greatest painter, and Sandy knows I'm not even an artist, period. But it was fun to do that. That's squeezing us into a mold. Nothing wrong with that. Live that verse out, yes. But do you get the idea? He says, don't be conformed. Don't be squeezed into this, what the world tells you. Oh, politics, don't you love it? Don't get me started. Don't let it squeeze you into its mold. Follow the truth. All right, enough of the negative. Let's go to the positive. Do not be conformed to this age, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. There's a transformation that takes place when you read and study and learn the Scriptures. I have not proven this to be true, but I would almost go out on a limb to say that the more Scripture you know, the more Scripture you learn, memorize, apply, and live out, the greater your faith will be. I've not found a study on that, but how would you do that anyway? God only knows the heart. He only knows the faith of a person. Even though you have a faith, and you have trusted in Christ, and you continue to trust in Christ, and you read the Word, and you study the Word, here it says, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. The third T word, we have tears, we have truth, and we have transformation. Do you know what the Greek word is, the original word that Paul wrote for be transformed? Anybody know? Sandy, you want to tell us? Pastor Jerry, I know you know. Okay. Sandy, you know? Yeah, you do. Because I'm going to give you as an example. It's called metamorphosis, is the Greek word. It's the same word that the Matthew uses in chapter 17 about Christ's transfiguration. He was metamorphosed. He was changed. What word do we use that for today? Sandy, my Sandy, retired now, but she taught English. She taught second grade. And one of her projects in teaching second grade was she would teach and show the kids the transformation between a caterpillar to a butterfly. And she would have a cage, and she would take a caterpillar, put it in the cage, she would go out looking for milkweed to feed this caterpillar, and she would watch the caterpillar grow and come to a point where it would hang from the top of the cage, and it would spin kind of a web or whatever, what do you call that? Whatever, some kind of cap around itself, and then it would burst open with a butterfly, and she would take the kids outside and show the butterfly flying away. What a great example for a transformation. That's what we are to do in our lives in Christ. Paul says here, be transformed by the renewing of your mind, and not the renewing of your emotions, but you're thinking. So how do you think? Well, you can either be thinking, conforming to what you hear on television, radio, newspaper, books, or you can be transformed, changed into what God says. We also call that a great big word theologically. It's sanctification. After you come to Christ, you grow in Christ. And it takes time to grow. If you're in the Word, if you're studying the Word, if you're reading, and the context is so important, I'm going to tell you, in learning the text, putting the Word together in the context, trying to read through a book in the Bible, looking for what was this, why was this written? Why did Paul write this book? Why did Mark write his epistle, his gospel? Why? Ask yourself questions. Ask the Lord. You have the Holy Spirit inside of you if you've received Christ. Do not be conformed to this age. Don't let it squeeze you in its mold. But be transformed, metamorphosed, by the renewing of your mind. Your mind is where you put the Word of God. Your mind is where you think. God has given us brains to understand the truth. The Holy Spirit will take that, what you read, what you study, and the Holy Spirit will help you to apply it and to live it. Ask God. Ask God, what do I want to learn from this? Change my life. What do you want me to do differently? If you need to know a list, and I'm not going to go through the list, but read the last part of the chapter. And you see things like love without hypocrisy, detest evil, detesting evil, cling to what is good, and so on. I mean, what a great life we have today living in Christ. Cannot be better anywhere. Nothing in this world. And God, if you're in Christ, God has chosen you. If you're not in Christ, God is choosing you, because the Scriptures say that God loves the world. For God so ever loved the world, and He wants to see it come back to Him because of the fall. He gave His Son, His only Son. I'm going to close with this. This great hymn, the last part of chapter 11, right before we got to chapter 12. I'm going to close and read this. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and the knowledge of God, how unsearchable His judgments, and untraceable His ways. For who has not known the mind of the Lord? This comes from Isaiah in the Old Testament. Or who has been His counselor? Nobody. Or who has ever first given to Him and has to be repaid? No one. None of us. No one. For from Him and through Him and to Him are all things. To Him be the glory forever. And I say an amen to that. Amen. What a God we serve. What a God that loves us. What a plan of salvation that He has for us. If you're not part of it, talk to Pastor Jerry or me or whoever. Make sure. And there's an assurance. And that assurance comes also by reading and studying the Word and knowing what God's got for you in the Word of God. Don't pass it by. Let's pray. Lord, thank You. Thank You so much for, again, the opportunity to share. How blessed we are to know that we are in You through Christ. Not by anything we've done. Not by anything we could do. Not by any works. It's only by Christ. Christ alone. What a great proclamation You have given us, Lord, the truth of Your Word. Lord, I pray for myself, I pray for each one of us, that we would be consistently in Your Word, that we would hunger for Your Word, that we would want to know Your will, which is established for us in Your Word. Lord, is there a person here or not that has never received You by Your Holy Spirit? I pray You would work in their heart this morning. for most of us, if not all of us, the rest of us that are in Christ, that truly, Lord, we would focus our attention on your truth by your Holy Spirit living in us, that we would be transformed. Lord, that we would be your children, that we would be prepared because of your word in sharing with others the greatest news that human beings, that this world could ever know, that this world needs to know. Lord, work in hearts all over this world, even today, that today would be the day of salvation for many. Thank you again for this time you've given us. And Lord, we leave here with hearts rejoicing because we know you personally, because you live in our hearts. And we thank you in Christ's name. Amen.
It'll bring life to your soul. You consume this and you take time for the supplement of the Word of God in your life, and you'll build your faith. You'll build your faith. But you got to consume it. That yogurt right there doesn't do you people any good. But for me today, Brother Jack, another couple million went down. I don't know what they call them little boogers, but boy, oh boy. Yes, sir. Now I'm going to wash them down. Thank you, Jerry, for that glass of water. And I just took in life. And if you got a little time here today, take in some life. Sit down and do some reading and some studying. Get a study help. Listen to some preaching. Do some meditating. And guess what? Life. Amen? I think that's a cool example. I don't know. I just come up with it. I like it. So watch yourself. Build yourself up. Pray in the Holy Spirit. I got a friend in North Carolina. I was just at his camp meeting. He likes to use this expression. I never heard it from another preacher. I like it though. Maybe you've heard it before. He's always saying, mind the Holy Ghost. Down the south. Mind the Holy Ghost. The more I think about it, the more I like that. That's who you're supposed to pay attention to. The Holy Ghost. The Holy Spirit. Mind Him. Listen to Him. Pray in the Holy Spirit. Walk in the Spirit in agreement with the plan of Jesus Christ in your life. Lord, not my will. What is it you want out of my life today? Holy Spirit, tell me, show me, move me, take me. Keep yourself in the love of God. I mean, that's part of my responsibility. I know, I understand, God saved me. He's sovereign. He's got control. I'm in His hands. I understand salvation by grace. But you know what? I have a responsibility. I ought to continue to keep myself right with God. Stay in the love of God. Don't go veering off the this or that way or whatever. Stay true to God's love. Where else could you find such love, folks? I can't find it in Buddha. Can't find it in Krishna's. Can't find it in 100,000 different places. You know where I found it? I found it in my blessed Savior, Jesus Christ. Keep yourself in the love of God. Just keep going back to, when you're hurting, go back to God's love. He loves you. When you're, you know, I'm astray a little bit, but I just, sometimes pastors, sometimes preachers, we make mistakes, and we all do. I make plenty. And we emphasize the sovereignty of God, sometimes to the exclusion of the grace of God, and sometimes the grace of God to the exclusion of the sovereignty of God. I know God's sovereign. So if something happens in your life, I just knew some people lost two boys out in Wyoming. Terrible ranch accident, a 12-year-old and a 16-year-old. Horrible. Father almost got killed too. Christian family. Had to have closed casket for the boys when the stuff fell on them. I know God is sovereign, and you do too, but even though you know God's sovereign, it still hurts. Even though you know God's sovereign, it's not pleasant. Even though you know God's sovereign, there's things He takes you through and never leaves you. It's still tough. That's where the grace of God comes in. I know God's sovereign, but boy, I need His grace right now. So you keep yourself in the love of God, and you wait anxiously for the mercy of the Lord Jesus Christ, He says here. Wait on His mercy, because He has it for us. God's never took me through anything and never take you through anything. He doesn't walk along with us. He didn't let the two sisters weep at their brother's grave without Him coming there and crying with them. When Jesus comes to reward His servants, whether it be noon or night, faithful to Him will He find us watching, with our lamps all trimmed and bright. Oh, can we say we are ready, brother, ready for the soul's bright home? Say, will He find you and me still watching, waiting, waiting when the Lord shall come? If at the dawn of the early morning He shall call us one by one, when to the Lord we restore our talents, will He answer thee, well done? If in our hearts there is naught condemns us, we will have a glorious rest, if we've been true to the trust He left us. Blessed are those whom the Lord finds watching, in His glory they shall share. If He comes at the dawn or midnight, will He find us watching there? Oh, can we say we are ready, brother, ready for the soul's bright home? Say, will He find you and me still watching, waiting, waiting when the Lord shall come? Are you watching? We ought to watch and keep ourselves right before God, because it could happen before I get back to my house in Paris today. Number 5, in here, He teaches us, Jude, in verses 22 and 23, to watch for the lost intently. That's on that number 5. Watch for the lost intently, to intervene intelligently. There are lost people all around us. Every one of them has a different life that has a different need, a different way to be reached. And we need to intervene intelligently for them. So, verse 22, and I mentioned this last week, we'll just touch this. Convince those that you can, verse 22. That's having mercy on them. And snatch and save others out of the fire. And I talked to you about that last week a little bit when I gave you that starfish story. We are to be people. Here's a good, somebody will make a hat with us. The snatch squad. I'm part of the snatch squad. What is a snatch squad? I think I can snatch this one over here. I think I can save this one over here. If God will help me reach them, I think I can pull them out of the fire. It won't be easy. And it's going to be a little bit messy. You may have to deal with things that you find reprehensible. But we all were messy before God saved us and changed us. Now let me give you number 6 and we'll be done. The last thing Jude says to watch out for is to watch God in humility. Are you ready for this? As He keeps us. That's the best part of all of it, I think. I am being kept by God. Verses 24 and 25. Now unto Him who's able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of His glory with exceeding joy. To the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and ever. Amen. I recently had a fellow that wrote me a letter. I thought he was my friend for many years, but I found out I was more of a friend to him than he was to me. And he was very curtly replying to something I had mentioned, or wrote him about. And he said, basically in this letter, that he ended it kindly, you know. I've known this guy for decades. And he says, basically he was implying, as long as you stay right, I'll be your friend. That's basically what he was implying, okay? It wasn't in those words, but that's what he's saying. Jesus is our friend and our lover of our souls, period. Now, he's not going to appreciate error, sin, or whatever. But he's not going to cast me out. I don't have any intention after 55 years or better of preaching the gospel. With God's help, I don't have any intention of going anywhere else but to Jesus and the Word. So I don't know why the younger guy was worried about me, but that's beside the point. God is keeping Jack Hoffman. Is He not keeping you? God Himself will keep us from stumbling, the Bible says. Boy, if we had a testimony meeting, we're honest, and we started going back over our memory log, if we could remember them all. You know how many times God's kept us from stumbling? Oh my goodness. The mistakes we could have, right? We're right at the point of going the wrong direction or saying the wrong thing or doing the wrong thing, and God got in the way there and said, no. Kept us from stumbling. God Himself will make us be able to stand in His presence of glory, blameless with great joy. Won't it be cool to stand before the Lord someday? Well, kneel before Him also. But to know nothing in your life that condemns you, because in Christ He were set free and forgiven, and you lived your life for Him. That's what I want. For Him to say, well done, good and faithful servant. Hey, this is cool. This is cool. This results in God Himself receiving glory and majesty and dominion and power. Forever and ever. Why? Because it's all because we have this almighty, benevolent being, the universal, all-seeing, all-knowing, almighty God. And He cares about us and keeps us. Now, if you were a betting person, and I know none of you are, and you had known me in 1956 or 7 or 60 or 69 when I graduated from high school, you would have bet he'll never make it. That guy, he'll never make it. He's going to be a preacher. It'll never happen. And I wouldn't blame you in the least. Did I tell you, if I did, forgive me for being repetitious, but did I tell you about what that gal said about me when I was graduating high school? Did I tell you all that? I probably didn't, did I? I got it written down here. My mother, when she passed, she gave me, I should have brought the old Bible with me, but she gave me an old Bible. Okay, give me a second. I'm trying to find some one of my other notes here. I want to read what this gal said about Jack. You're going to love this. Let me think. Which one is in? Come on, Jack. Okay, here we go. Okay. When I graduated from high school, I went to a school that was very large. And we had 360 or 70 seniors in that church, in that school. And I can't find it, so I'll have to do it verbatim. But the 2 years before I graduated from high school, I got my life turned around by the Lord. And so I went around and started witnessing to my friends about Jesus Christ and about what He could do for their life. And so by the time I got done with school, I had witnessed to every single kid in my graduating class. And I can't find it, so it doesn't matter. So we had a publication in high school called the Didelius, I think it was. It was a senior publication. My mother kept it all those years. And when she passed away, I got an old Bible back that was given to me in 1960. Part of it's missing. When I was 9 years old, that Bible was given to me. And then she had that school 12th grade graduation thing. And people made prophecies about each other. You ever do that in high school? And one girl made a prophecy about me. Let's just call her Gail. And Gail said, I prophesy that within a couple years, Jack Hoffman will, for lack of converts reforming their lives, turn into an atheist. I thought to myself, I'd like to meet Gail. Say, hi, you were wrong. But it's not because of me, it's because of who? It's because of Him. He keeps us. God keeps us. Our keeping, while we do our part, is not in our fallible hands. Why? Because none of us will ever have the right to convince God we're holy enough to enter heaven. We are fallible. He's infallible. He will keep that which we've committed in Him unto the what? Unto the day. Watch God as He keeps us. Jude's got some really cool things. Go back and study that little 25 verses and read them again. About watching what's going on around about us, and then keep your eye toward the sky, because guess what? Jesus is coming back. Heavenly Father, I pray right now that You'll encourage our hearts by the Word. Lord, help us stay observant and alert and understanding and watching our own lives too, and watching the people around us to see who we can help, and watching God, seeing what God's doing, watching out for the faith, making sure we are giving an unadulterated, pure faith to the next generation, people around about us. Help us, Lord, watch after our souls. Lord, help us do the right thing in life. And we know You will keep us forever. You will keep us because You are the perfect one who's making us made us faultless before You and will present us before You in glory. Thank You, Lord, for the wisdom of Jude. In these last days, we need it. As this country falls apart, even as we celebrate our patriotic freedoms this weekend, as we disintegrate from the inside, as our world struggles and groans and travails, we know, Lord, that the answer is in Jesus Christ. Even so, come quickly, Lord, as we watch for You. Amen. Thank you so much for allowing me to be back this weekend. Pray for my wife and I as we travel on this trip. Jerry, go ahead. I'll take my yogurt out of here, Jerry. I think you're going to have Lord's Table. Yeah, you're not a yogurt fan? Well, you don't mix it with the Lord's Table anyway, so. Amen, brother.